1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affections due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widow, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. The first thing that we notice in verse 1 is that the Corinthian church seems to have written Paul and asked him a series of questions. In the weeks to come, Lord willing, we'll be looking at some of those questions or the answers to the questions that we believe that they must have asked him. Verse 1, now concerning the things of God or the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul makes mention of the ideal, or that the ideal is for a man not to touch a woman. Of course, within the context of what we're looking at, we're talking about sexual relations. It's not, he just came off from sexual immorality, and now he's going into the relationship between a husband and a wife. In other words, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman who would be his wife, and we will discuss the reason for this later as we approach the end of the message. But for now, let us look at verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Nevertheless is a contrast word like we would see with the word but. Actually, I think the New American Standard does use the word but. But because of sexual immorality, which Paul just spent 13 verses in chapter 5 discussing about the man who had sexual relations or had his father's wife. He spent 13 verses in chapter 5, 9 verses in chapter 6 talking about the same subject of sexual immorality. And I'd like for us to notice the word each before the word woman and man. This is significant because it aligns with the rest of Scripture. You know, there's so much in our face today as far as the culture goes, and it's okay to have civil unions, and you can have marriages outside the realm or you can have relationships and live-ins and everything else, and it's supposed to be accepted. Remember, I said that tolerance was defined nowadays as each opinion is as valid or equal to everybody else's opinion. That's not true, because we know that the Bible is the absolute Word of God. And this lines up with what the Bible says. We know that in Genesis 2:24 that God says that, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus also taught this in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. This is what he says. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them both male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Marriage was intended to be a lifelong commitment. As long as we are alive, it was intended, the ideal was, to be married forever. We know that Jesus gave the clause right there as well, except for marital unfaithfulness, and that was grounds for a divorce. But putting that aside, the idea what Jesus was saying was, it's meant to be one with the other. Let each man, let each woman have his own wife, let him or her have her own husband. It's crucial to take that stand. You know, I was thinking as we're going through 1 Corinthians, as our culture is heading down the wrong road, they predict the possibility of being arrested. Some people are getting arrested for taking a stand on things like homosexuality. It's a hate crime to speak against such. And we're going to see this more and more. But there's going to come a time that we don't have the freedom to preach what we what we feel God is saying in His Word. But for now, we have that liberty, I think. Maybe we just haven't been caught and I haven't been arrested. But God intended marriage to be a lifelong commitment. One thing we must be determined to do as married couples and future married couples is to put hedges around our marriage. Put hedges around our marriages. Verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Render means to owe someone something, to be obligated to something or someone. In other words, when we get married, we know that some of the responsibilities are relational. They're intimate. I think that's what most people look forward to when they first get married, and then it kind of maybe wears down later on, and I won't ask anybody's opinion on that for who those are. We're older, but some of the obligations are sexual in nature. And let me say this. This section isn't talking about the totality of what marriage is supposed to be. This isn't the only obligation. It's not just the sexual aspect. There's so much more to it. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 5. We also know that's true within 1 Peter chapter 3. This isn't a complete recipe for a healthy marriage. But it is one of the recipes for a healthy marriage in which Paul addresses, and I believe he addresses it because of the question, for one, but also because of what he just wrote about sexual immorality and the religion of that day being having prostitutes within the city, and we covered all that. The word do means fulfilling various responsibilities. The New American Standard has fulfill his duty to his wife, and the wife would do likewise. We, both husbands and wives, are obligated to fulfill what is expected in our marriages. Now for the ladies that might be upset with the fact that men have most of the authority within the church and even at home, verse 4 is for you. The wife does not have authority over her husband. I'm not there yet. But the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Here we have equal authority. This is the only place that the wife has equal authority. So ladies, when you get home, don't forget to bring this verse up and say, husbands, listen up. I have authority over your bodies, and this is what I expect of you right now. Just make sure that when you say that, you keep true to the text within its context. You know, in most cultures, men are so one-sided as far as this goes. As long as I'm satisfied at the end, that's all that really matters. But that's not the case. In most cultures, women are used to satisfy men. Both men and women have equal say in this matter, though. The sad thing is that most men think that sex is self-seeking. They're only interested in themselves and not interested in the fulfilling of their mate. And there's a lot written in the Bible that speaks about satisfying the spouse's needs. And because of the children and Dave, I won't read verses like Proverbs 5:19. But write these down. Proverbs 5:19. And I suggest that both of you read these verses. Really. Proverbs 5:19 for the women, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, verses 12 through 14, and chapter 4, verse 16. Matter of fact, read the whole book of Psalm. If you've read the book of Psalm, you know what I'm talking about. Read it again. As it is common for men to think only of themselves in regards to their relationships within the marriage, it is also common for women, or most common for women, to withhold that relationship when things aren't going right. I'm upset with you, therefore, and you fill in blank. But this should not be the case. Look at verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The word deprive means to prevent someone from having the benefit of something. I have heard of women who have withheld relations from their husbands because they wanted a new sofa set and couldn't get the sofa set. They wanted a new car and they couldn't get the new car. Therefore, honey, you're cut off. That shouldn't be the case. Shouldn't be the case. This is absurd. I'm using women because most men won't withhold relations for any reason, for the most part. Oh, you disrespected me, therefore, I don't know. I think we can get past that one. For the most case, it's women. What about withholding relations from your husbands because you have not emotionally stimulated me? Does that sound like one? Have you heard that one? I have not been emotionally stimulated. And there's some truth to the matter. This isn't a complete recipe for a healthy marriage. There are things that says that she is the weaker vessel, therefore treat her as the weaker vessel. Have love for her and compassion. There's a whole bunch of things. But here we're talking about the relationships of in general. So it doesn't really matter what your emotional situation is. Paul is not giving an exception here. He is saying, do not deprive your spouse, your mate, of a relationship, of any relations, for any reason. There is only one reason a spouse is to withhold relations from another or from the other, and that is for the purpose of fasting and prayer. This is where I said that the Byzantine doesn't have fasting. So the New American Standard may not have fasting as well, but it really doesn't matter. If you look at Joel chapter 2, verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. You understand what that means. Let the husband and wife, even at the time of marriage, not worry about the room, the bedroom, right? Why? Because they were going to be punished by God. There are times that there are things come up in our lives that need attention and prayer. But even for prayer, it must be agreed upon. There must be complete unity in regards to abstaining for a period of time. And immediately make yourself available afterward. Satan is ready to tempt you when you are most vulnerable. You know, I know it's true for men. They'll go elsewhere. Their eyes will start to wander. They'll look at things. Satan hates everything about God. I've said this before. Everything that God stands for, Satan stands against. If you look at the book of Genesis, we understand that the first thing that God did was in creation was to create marriage. Satan hates marriage. He especially hates the marriages that are Christian marriages. So he's going to oppose your marriage and my marriage at all costs. Know that one out of every two marriages fail? And the statistics don't change for the church. One out of every two marriages fail. If you neglect your husband or your wife, there are chances that things will happen. In other words, if your marriage is not healthy in every aspect, but here again, within the relations, having proper relations, we will go somewhere else. Pornography is one of the biggest aspects or one of the biggest things that people go to. Pornography is rampant in America, and again, it is within the churches as well. They say the statistic I've read has said that one out of every four men are addicted to pornography. That is a lot of people. I was also listening to a Christian radio station. I believe it was Dobson, and he had an interview with Dahmer, and he was that mass murderer, the one who was a sex offender and would kill his victims. And what they said, their conclusion in studies, that most serial criminals, those who are sex offenders or rape and murder and those type of criminals, they found that the one thing that they had in common is that they were addicted to pornography. We think that we control it, but we do not control it. How many marriages are ruined because of adultery, which starts off most likely with pornography? Our eyes wander. If you are not getting your emotional needs met, there must be a better way to achieve it, to get the results you're looking for in a different way. Is it worth being right because your emotional needs, and I'm just staying with emotional needs because I know that's just one of the biggest things I've heard from women. Is it worth the marriage being ruined? Is it worth being right? Or is it worth, as we saw in chapter or verse 20, that God gets the glory. We want to have a testimony before God that glorifies Him, and we want to be a testimony, a witness to the rest of the world. How are we any different when our marriages aren't lasting? And one of the main reasons I know for men is because they're not satisfied. And elsewhere we saw, because the women aren't either, and most of that is because they don't feel loved. In Ephesians, we saw that. Respect and love. Men need to feel respected. Women need to be loved. But here, do not forsake it. Satan will get a wedge in there. The devil is like a roaring lion. Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I don't believe Satan is after every single one of us. He's probably not after any one of us. He's probably after the big guys who have the most influence. But he does have the spiritual host of wickedness that is looking to creep into the lives of believers and find where they're weak and get in and destroy. We have to take care of our relationship. Let us look at verse 6. But I say this as a concession, not as a command. In other words, Paul is telling them that he's just making a suggestion that they only obtain from this relationship for prayer and fasting. It's not a command. So if you come together, in other words, so if you come together and you say, well, honey, I feel that I really need to pray about this. And you have a situation that a loved one's gotten hurt. Maybe they've died or, I'm talking life-threatening, something that's just really weighs on your heart. And the husband, and so you go to the husband and you say, I just need this time. And he agrees, and that's fine. But it's not a commandment. You can't say, well, it's a command. If I say we got to pray, it's not a commandment. It's a suggestion. Look at verse 7 and 8. For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35, and we'll get to that. But I just bring this verse up, or these verses up, just to have us get a better understanding of what Paul is saying here in remaining single. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say to your own profit, not that I myself or that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. If you get married, there's going to be distractions. You are not going to be able to commit yourself completely to the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. It is better that if you can remain unmarried, then remain unmarried. That's what we saw in verse 1, for the purpose of serving God. But if you marry, you will need to be concerned about the affairs of your spouse. That's just what it is. There will be time that is taken, a lot of time, to meet the needs of your spouse. If you have the gift or are able to remain unmarried, you will not have the distractions of married life and give your full attention to the things of God. Paul most likely was a widower. He wasn't saying, don't marry. When he says, be as I am, he was probably, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he probably was married, so he was probably a widower. Let's look at verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. If you can't serve God in an unmarried state, then get married and serve Him. I find great joy working with my wife, and hopefully she feels the same, working with my wife in ministry. and being able to serve God. And as the kids get older, and our kids, I think they enjoy serving the Lord, but as they get older, the more opportunity we'll have to serve the Lord then, together. And I find it a blessing. But if you weren't married, then you would have the freedoms to be able to do more for the Lord. That's just common sense. You don't have to make as much money. You can live on less to provide for your family. You aren't necessarily tied down. You have the freedom to go into a mission field if you want to go to a mission field and not have your wife or your husband say, that's not what I want to do. There's different scenarios. There's different ways that you can look at it. But Paul is saying, look, if you can exercise self-control, don't get married. Don't get married and serve the Lord. But if you're going to burn with passion, if you're going to have a problem lusting, which is sin, if you're going to look at other women that aren't your wife, and you're just going to burn with passion and eventually probably cave into that passion, then get married. We just addressed the situation in chapter 6. Do not commit sexual immorality, any sexual act outside the realm of marriage. So if your choice is to stay single and be able to serve the Lord and not have the distractions, do it. By all means, do it. But if you can't, and your passions are just going to drive you crazy, and all you're going to think about is how can I do such and such, and how can I have this relationship, get married and serve the Lord together. Paul's principles for marriage, stay single if at all possible. If you can't stay single, then get married and glorify God in your marriage, rendering to each other the affections due them, giving no opportunity for Satan to tempt you if you don't have self-control. Let's pray.